Delighted to have the opportunity to be with you this morning. Some people do anything to get out of going back to school. I hope Reese is okay. He's been in the emergency room last night. Ryder, you're up, ready to go. Hannah Jill, on her way. Paige, you're heading back. I knew I'd get in trouble. Addison, looking forward to opportunities for you to grow and develop in Christ. Choices you make over the next few weeks and the next few years will most likely chart a course for your whole life and possibly even into eternity. And so we hope you choose well, make excellent choices. If you're a college student on the way and I missed you, please accept my apologies. We have others that we're praying for that are beginning new opportunities as well. I got a call some time ago, and I got a call again this week from a guy from, I'm just going to say, North Alabama. And he was reaching me some time ago with, I didn't quite catch the name. And what he was wanting to know is, can I be baptized into Christ? But what I found out in further conversation with him, as a teenager, there was a bunch of kids that got baptized, and he kind of just joined up with them and got baptized with them. But he got to thinking about, why did I do that? It was more of caught up in the moment, wasn't really a personal commitment, and perhaps even later years reflected that he wasn't fully committed to Christ. And so he wanted to know, can I be sure? There was something gnawing at him that he wanted assurance in Jesus Christ. And then just a couple days ago, I caught up with your old friend, maybe Rocky. Now, I have a friend down in Coleman County named Rocky. It's not the same one. The Rocky I'm thinking of was Sylvester Rocky. Stallone, if I remember correctly. And in 2006, Rocky VI, the final round. And Mr. Stallone was interviewed about that time. And he said that you see billionaires who have everything, yet inside they're still the same lonely, insecure people. You think you've got it all figured out, and when you turn 60... or whatever age it is, it seems like there's a hole missing in your heart, that something is not quite full. And so that may be you today. It may be that you're 60, 70, 80, 90, and you're thinking, I'm not sure I'm in Christ. Or I'm wondering if I've just been playing church all these years. Or you may only be in your teens and you're thinking about, where am I going? What am I going to do? To whom will I make my allegiance? And so few people give serious thought to the idea of being lost in hell. I'm thinking right now of a particular time when I messed up big time. And I thought, if I die right now, I'm going to hell, and I know. Maybe you've had some of those thoughts, but oftentimes we just tend to not think about the idea of soberly considering the possibility of being condemned at the judgment and spending eternity in torment. So I'm asking each and every one of us today, are you well? Some are sick. Some have cancer. Some have blood disease. Some of us may be very sick and we don't even know it right now. But if we're really sick, do we want somebody to identify the disease and hopefully point us to a cure? Do we want to be well? What would we think of someone who knew what we had, knew it was terminal, and wouldn't tell us that there's a cure? Would that be a very kind thing for them to withhold that information from us? And so we're going to think about four things today. Basically, sick people spiritually are separated from God. They're servants of sin, and they're rejecting the remedy, and they're refusing his prescription. So I really want you to think about, where are you in all of that? And I'm mostly preaching to me. If you can benefit, I hope you will. But preaching or teaching, which exposes sin and highlights God's grace, those things aren't mutually exclusive. In God's plan, they fit together. God's grace is not so amazing if sin is not so destructive. For us to ever appreciate the good news about safe salvation in Christ, we first got to identify the bad news about where I am when I am separated from God based on my sins. So what does it mean to be lost in terms of time and eternity? The word of the Lord certainly teaches the possibility of my being lost. And he teaches the certainty of hell. I've got a document in here. I'm trying to remember who gave it to me, on hell and eternal destruction, and it's AI. You know, it's really interesting how AI only is going to tell you what somebody told it. That whatever's been programmed into the response, that's all it's going to spit out. And so the limitations of this I question was to give a detailed analysis of hell and eternal destruction using the Bible as your only resource. So AI stuck with that resource. Just kind of want to think through a little bit of that with you. You know, near the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had some things to say. He said for us to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those are few that find it. You believe that? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe that's true? And then he goes on to say in Matthew 25, he's going to say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He'll go on to say, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Do you believe that? Jesus believes in heaven and hell. And he says people will spend eternity in one of those two places based on their response to him. So what does being lost look like if we could just turn to God's intelligence? First, it says I'm separated from him. Some of you have had the dreadful experience of being separated from your child. Or maybe it was a pleasant experience. But you had that feeling of, oh no. And you felt that separation. And so in the days of Isaiah, as he's writing about the wickedness of the people in chapter 1, especially verses 10 through 17, as he comes back and he says, I'm bringing a servant who's going to be your Savior. He then is going to tell the people, behold, it's not that the Lord's hand is short, that it can't save. It's not that his ear is heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your twistedness away from God, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You may be remembering 2 Chronicles 36, when time after time God has sent prophet after prophet, and finally God says, you will not listen. There is no more remedy. You will go into captivity. God is very gracious. He's very merciful. He's very patient. But there's an end to his patience. And so God's answer to sin is in the person of Jesus Christ, who through shedding of his blood made possible the removal of sin and then reconciliation of us to God. That's where we'll finish up in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. God made a way for us to be reconciled. And we can become righteous based upon an obedient response to the commands of Christ. But separation from God in this life, it's no comparison to separation from God in eternity. And so Jesus goes on and has his apostles through the Holy Spirit tell us some things about what that's going to be like, that separation that's eternal. This is evidenced of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Do you believe that? By the way, if you're wondering what's coming next, Ty's planning to talk next week about the good news about salvation in Jesus and the process by which we come to be his saved people. Probably one of the most haunting readings I've ever done was something I read in high school by Charles Spurgeon. My dad had a copy of his book. I have it now somewhere. And there's an unbeliever who is talking to a believer. And he says to him there in England, "You believe, do you not, that there's a hell into which men's spirits are cast?" "Yes, I do." "And you also believe that if I do not obey Christ, that I must be sent there?" "Yes." "You do not, I am sure. Because if you did, you would be a most inhuman wretch to pass me day by day and never tell me about it or warn me of it." Now, I don't know what period of the mid-1800s he wrote those words. But I think about that often with people that I know and have never mentioned him to them. Separated from God. But secondly, Romans 6 describes those who are away from God as servants. In fact, more specifically, as slaves of sin. He says, "Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, but you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Everybody's a slave. We either are slaves to self and sin, Satan, or we're slaves to the Son of God. We get to choose. So we serve sin through obedience to sin as we yield our bodies as servants to Satan. So wouldn't it be tragic to serve an entire life spent in the service of sin and then at judgment, you expect, "Oh, you're in, you're good," when we've lived for the devil all our lives? That's not the way God tells the story. The person who obeys sin is sure to be lost, according to the text, if he does not repent, for he's chosen the wrong master. We can't serve two masters, Jesus said. We can't attempt such, and it's going to be an utter impossibility. Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. I know the text there in your screen says mammon. It's money. We can't serve self, money, pleasures, our own riches, our own ambitions, and serve God at the same time. And so even in the prayer this morning, what we're told to do is to examine ourselves. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. But we both have a judge. And so each of us has to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. We have to test ourselves. Don't you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you're disqualified. We need that personal evaluation over and over. And thirdly, rejecting Christ, we forfeit the value of Christ's death if we reject him. To the lost individual, the death of Christ doesn't mean anything. It's nothing. As far as he personally is concerned, Jesus' death was useless, it's vain, because it means nothing to him. He's not benefited from it. He's still lost. This is the person who counts the blood of Christ an unholy or a common or a light thing. In the letter to the Hebrews, this is that person. How much worse punishment do you suppose he'll be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now you understand, I presume, that the Hebrew writer's writing to people who claim that they're saved. They've claimed that Jesus is their Savior, but now they're teetering back and forth with, should I go back to Judaism? You accepted Christ, now you're trampling him. You accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit, now you're rejecting it. You're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You're despising Jesus. You're despising God. When once you said, he's my Savior. So that person places no special value on the blood of the cross. That person really doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody's going to come to God except through Jesus. So being lost also means that a person has forfeited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're either in Christ or we're not. And Ephesians 1 verse 3, as we had read before us, tells us that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. If we fail to enter that relationship, or if we fail to abide in that relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit would say we're without God and without hope. So the elect of God, the predestined, God predestined that the people who would choose Jesus would be his people. He pre-planned that from before the foundation of the world. Not as individuals, but as a group of people, those who would choose Jesus would be the people who belong to God. I should say individuals make that choice personally. So here's how it was read before and read quite well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Did you notice how many times? In him. Salvation is in Christ. Grace is received through Christ. Redemption is through Christ. That's what God chose to do. And so the question is not about primarily, oh, well, you go to this church, I go to that church. The question is, are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, you're going to seek to do every last thing he calls upon you to do as an individual and in group activities. So these spiritual blessings are contingent upon our remaining true. You remember Acts 11? They heard the word, they believed the word, they turned to the Lord, and they're encouraged to cleave or remain true to the Lord. And so there's not only the question of, am I in Christ? Am I abiding in Christ? Am I remaining true to Christ in the commitment that I made? And so when you come back to those Hebrews who are struggling with their faith, the emphasis as God's salvation is through Jesus, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, not as a servant like Moses. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Remember my old friend that I told you about? Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to a fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Now that's the point from Psalm 95 that he's drawing on. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so there's at least a two-pronged objective here. One is to bring people who are not yet in Christ, who are lost and separated from Christ, to come into a relationship with Christ. But then the second aspect of this is that if we are in Christ, let's hold on to Him firm until the end. You know what's one of the most tragic things is sometimes to see somebody in their 70s or 80s or 90s who walk away from the Lord when they've been walking with Him for so many years. That's such a tragedy. And Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't let go of Jesus. And God does not ignore past quitting. Neither should we. Don't quit the Lord. And don't just think you can just gloss it over. Oh, well, He's merciful. We need to repent. We need to come back to the Lord and serve Him. So have you repented and sought God's forgiveness? Finally, the words of the Savior are rejected. The prescription is refused. When we reject Christ's words, we reject Christ. In John 12, verses 47 and 48, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. And boy, I should have included the next two verses. Because what Jesus goes on to say is, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting my Father. I'm speaking my Father's words. And so when you reject me, you're rejecting my Father, whom you claim to be your Father. It's the words of Christ that will judge us. It's the words of Christ as spoken through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, that will be our judge. That's the very basis of our relationship. So the lost person whom Jesus described in this verse rejects the very word by which judgment will be rendered. He abandons all hope of salvation that the Lord has offered to any person. The only hope of the Christian in the judgment is Christ, whose blood cleanses those who are walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So only through the blood of Jesus can we be cleansed. We are all saved by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of us have clothed ourselves with Christ, are the children of God. And so when we reject God's word, we reject Him and we abandon hope. And understand this in the context of people who say, I'm done with Jesus. I'm not going to follow Him anymore. I'm going back to the way I wanted to live. I'm going back to the way the family lives. Here's the condition. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance? That's impossible. Because, or since, they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. When you say, Jesus is not going to be the one I'm following, Jesus is not going to be the way, I'm going to find some other way, it's impossible to return as long as you reject Jesus. Now, you can change and you can decide, I'm going to return to Jesus and He's going to be the master of my life. So please understand that in its context. So then where we started was sick people. We recognize we're separated from God. We recognize we're servants or slaves to sin. We recognize that Christ's death is empty. We've forfeited all the spiritual blessings. They're only available in Him. And we've rejected the very words which are His prescription for life. As far as eternity is concerned, being lost spells eternal condemnation. The punishment of the lost is not pleasant to consider. This is one of the most unfun sermons, but is the one of the most critical. I really don't love you if I don't share with you the whole counsel of God. If I don't share these warnings from the very words of Jesus Christ, I can't claim anyway that I would love you. And sometimes I think I've heard preachers who almost tell people, well, I just want you to know you're going to go to hell. If you got to say that to somebody, there better be tears in your eyes. And you're not the judge. God is. But we're simply repeating the words of the judge here. And so I appeal to you. I plead with you. Be reconciled to God. This life or death issue is an everlasting choice. And if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. All we can expect is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you believe it? Do you believe what He said? So I want to finish up with 2 Corinthians 5. Because Paul's concern for his people at Corinth, he says, Christ's love compels us. Since we've reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. Everything is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, and in a very special way, the apostles are ambassadors of Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So I appeal to every one of you, those of you who are young, those of you who may be middle-aged, or those of you who are older, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna sing another song as an invitation song. It's called Time Enough Yet. Tillett S. Tedley wrote this probably maybe close to 80 years ago. He said, O soul of mine, be not alarmed at what the Lord may say. Some future time, when I'm old, I'll choose the heavenly way. I'm strong enough. I need no help. It's pleasure that I crave. When I have drunk life's sparkling cup, I'll call on Christ to save. The Holy Spirit's tender voice entreats me night and day. And before I go in sin too far, I'll turn and Him obey. Today, O friend, may be the last. Stop now and count the cost. You stand condemned before the throne, your soul forever lost. And so the chorus, you may know, I think several of you know. We sing and Satan tells us, time enough yet. Oh, so why be alarmed? The heavenly way I'll choose someday, but there's time enough yet. But that fourth verse, you stand condemned before the throne, your soul forever lost. Oh, what a cry from souls along the shore. In darkness to go, in sorrow and woe, and be lost evermore. I hope each of you, along with me, will think very seriously about the great privilege of being reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And if right now you're not, now will be a wonderful time to be reconciled to God as we stand and sing.